Most of you are pretty much aware there was an assassination attempt on former President Donald Trump, which is tragic. It just reveals the evil and sin in our culture and in our country. But it's not just on one side. I've noticed it on the other side as well. I wrote a devotional this week for our online viewing that it troubles me to hear conservative Christians mock, make fun of, or make jokes about President Biden's dementia, potential dementia, or early on stage Alzheimer's, or even Parkinson's disease. I have known people to go through those. Those are horrible and devastating diseases. I would not wish that on any of my enemies. And so the rhetoric needs to change on both sides. It really does. We are commanded to pray for our political leaders, whether we like them or not. We're commanded to pray for them. And as a church, as this little handout says, we're called to what? Make disciples. That's who we are. We are here as a church to make disciples. And for the last year, we have had this huge ongoing emphasis on making disciples in our community, in our state, and even our nation. So I know that there's a lot of concern about what happened yesterday. I don't know much more than probably you do from reading the news. I know the young man was 20 years old. I don't know much more than that. I know he went to school. I know he graduated. He had some honors. I know he had a scholarship. I know he was a registered Republican, and I know he had contributed to progressive Democratic causes. But to me, that's not the real issue. The real issue is there is evil in this world. And our battle is not against flesh and blood. The Bible says our battle is against demonic powers working to accomplish the devil's agenda on this planet. And those are the wars we are engaged in. It is a spiritual battle we are in the midst of. So I want our church to pray for our country. It is my prayer. This is a wake-up call for us. Hunter came in my office earlier, and he said this kind of alarmed him. I understand why. I was 5 when President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I was 10 when, in the same year, Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. were both assassinated. I was 23 when there was an attempted assassination on President Ronald Reagan. And my generation grew up. This is happens sometimes, and it can cause you to become numb to what's going on. And for this younger generation, if you've been reading social media, what happened yesterday scared them. It scared them. They have never had to go through anything like this. So we who are strong in our faith, this is a great opportunity for us to reach out, build bridges, establish relationships, win them to Christ, and disciple them in Christ. Because our ultimate hope is not Joe Biden, it's not Donald Trump, it's Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate hope. That's where our allegiance needs to be. And that's where we're headed as a church. And I hope you will be proud to be part of us and join us as we venture out to share the Great Commission and lead people to Christ and disciple them in their walk with Christ. So let's pray. Father God, yesterday was an alarming day in our country. It shocked even the media. No one saw this coming. And I'm grateful, God, that the would-be assassin was unsuccessful, though he did kill an innocent bystander. I pray for our country, God. This proves more than anything, we don't need more politics. We need a revival in this nation. We need for churches to wake up, stand up, and share the gospel unapologetically. Bring people to Christ. Walk them through how they can grow in their relationship with Christ so that we can see a change in the hearts of people, God. Lord, there's been a lot of strong rhetoric on both sides. Help us as Christians, God, to tone down our rhetoric so that what people see from us and what they hear from us, even when we disagree with certain politicians, is that we are praying for them because they ultimately answer to you as well. God, I pray for our nation. Let this be a day, Lord, that churches all across America make a commitment to make disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Glad you're here today, and good morning. It's going to be another hot day, and I'm so glad we have air conditioning, aren't you? I remember as a kid, we played outside all day long. It didn't matter how hot it was. And I don't see any kids in my neighborhood playing outside. And I asked the parents, oh, they want to stay inside and play video games. Well, that, I guess that's okay. As a kid, that was considered prison if I was inside. I wanted to be outside. I was on my bike gone. You didn't see me till the end of the day, all right? But I'm glad you're here today, and you can take out your sermon notes. We're going to begin a brand new series today. I've kind of titled this, Dealing with Difficult Negative People. And I want to talk today about how do you deal with very critical people. How many of you would say, by raising a hand, I know someone who's extremely, extremely critical? All right, don't point to the person around you, okay? All right? We're going to look at how do we deal with it. First, we're going to look at the wrong way to deal with it, and we're going to look at the right way to deal with it. And each week, I got a specific group we're going to look at of negative, very troubling people who can test us, put us to the limits. And so in your notes, you'll see I borrowed this from a book by a guy named Dr. Brinkman. His book is entitled Dealing with People You Can't Stand, How to Bring Out the Best in People at Their Worst. Okay? And so in his book, he lists 14 different types of difficult, negative people. And I'm just going to run through these quickly. This is not a sermon on psychology. Okay? I'm just giving you some examples, and then we're going to look at God's word on how do we deal with these kinds of people. And the truth is, at times, all of us are going to be one of these people. We're all going to be one of them. And you may, as we go through the list, go, oh, I've been that, or I have been that one, or I know someone like that. So let's look at them. The very first one he identifies, he calls the tank. The tank is pushy, ruthless, loud, forceful, or with the quiet intensity and surgical precision of a laser, this type of critic assumes that the end justifies the means. Expect no mercy from the tank. This type of critic is confrontational, the ultimate in pushy and aggressive behavior. That's the tank. The second one he names, he calls them the sniper. The sniper, this is a covert critic who identifies your weaknesses and uses them against you through sabotage behind your back or well-aimed put-downs in front of the crowd. Whether through rude comments, biting sarcasm, or well-timed roll of the eyes, they enjoy making you look foolish. The third one he identifies, he calls it the grenade. This type of critic, after a brief period, explodes into unfocusing ranting and raving about the things that have nothing to do with the present circumstances. Okay? And when this type of critic blows their top, they're unable to stop, and shrapnel hits everyone in range. And then the smoke clears, the dust settles, and the cycle begins building to a critical mass again. That's the grenade. Number four, you'll love this one. It's the know-it-all. You got anybody like that? This person knows 98% of anything. Just ask. Seldom in doubt, the know-it-all has a low tolerance for correction and contradiction. Know-it-alls will tell you what they know for hours at a time, but won't take a second to listen to your clearly inferior ideas. If something goes wrong, however, they will speak with the same authority about who's to blame, and that's you. The fifth one, he calls it they think they know it all. They think they know it all. These characters don't know much, but they don't let that get in the way. Exaggerating, bragging, misleading, and distracting, these legends in their own minds pull you off track. Though they can fool some of the people enough of the time and enough of the people all of the time, for the sake of getting attention, they can't fool all of the people all of the time. They think they know it all. Here's another type of difficult, negative person. He calls them the yes person. This type of critic is quick to agree, slow to deliver. They leave a trail of unkept commitments and broken promises. They overcommit to please, yet they please no one. To avoid confrontation and to be a people pleaser, they say yes without even thinking things through. They react to the latest demands on their time by forgetting prior commitments and overcommitment until they have no time for themselves, which makes them resentful. The seventh one he calls the maybe person. The maybe person, this type of critic, when faced with a crucial decision, will keep putting off and procrastinating until it's too late and hoping that a better choice will come available. Sadly, there comes a point when the decision makes itself. Then it's nobody's default by their own. And you may know someone like, they're always wanting more information, I'll decide, and they never decide. Eventually, a decision is made, okay? The next one he calls the nothing person. This type of critic, you won't know what's going on because they tell you nothing. No verbal feedback, no nonverbal feedback, nothing. Their most common lie is, I don't know. Okay? Number nine, he calls this one the no person. More deadly to morale than a speeding bullet, more powerful than hope, able to defeat big ideas with a single syllable, disguised as a mild-mannered normal person, the no person fights a never-ending battle for futility, hopelessness, and despair. This type of critic will say, what goes up must come down, and what does come down should never be allowed to go back up again. Doleful and discouraging, they drive others to despair. That's the no person. They always are no. Number 10, he calls them the whiner. Now, I know none of you know any whiners. This critic feels helpless and overwhelmed by an unfair world. Their standard is perfection, and no one or nothing measures up to it. But misery loves company. So they bring their problems to you. Offering solutions makes you bad company, so their whining escalates. There's a plan for their lives, but they're not in it. Instead, this critic wallows in their woe, whines incessantly, and carries the weight of the world on their shoulders. Number 11, he calls the judge. This type of critic sets a standard that no one can meet, then pronounces judgment along with the running commentary of criticism, meaning they expect you to be perfect, and when you're not, they're quick to point it out to you. Number 12, he calls the meddler. They think they know what's best for you. They decide what you're incapable of doing or capable of doing. They seek to manage your own life. And you may have somebody like that. They're always trying to tell you how to live. Okay? The next, he calls it the martyr. These critics are needy givers, giving gifts whether you want them or not. Each gift comes, though, with an obligation. And the last one he calls the narcissist. These critics keep you in turmoil and confusion. They maintain their delusions and superiority and self-importance while never admitting nor having to face their own failings. Now, you've seen, I've rushed through it real quickly. How many of you say you at least know somebody that fits one or more of those 14 kind of people? Okay, we all do. The truth is, sometimes we're one of those people. Okay? So I want us to look at how do we deal with difficult, negative people, because you're going to encounter them. Okay? There are people who think they were born to be critical. And when you go through the Bible, you will see that a lot of God's people were criticized for things they did. For example, one of the stories we'll look at in a moment is Moses is criticized by his brother and sister for marrying the woman he married. She was a Cushite woman. And they disapproved of him doing that. And they made their criticism very vocal to him about that. And then in Exodus 14, after Moses, God has gotten Moses to get the people out of Egypt. Here they are standing with their back to an approaching Egyptian army and the Red Sea in front of them. Moses gets criticized by the people God had him lead out of Egypt. Look at this in Exodus 14, verses 11 through 12. And they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would have happened while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It is better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness." So they criticized Moses. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was often criticized. His critics called him a hypocrite. They said he was a bad teacher. He couldn't teach well. Even Jesus was often criticized by the religious leaders. In Matthew 9, it says this, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" You're going to be criticized. I want you all of us to say together, "I will be criticized. I will be criticized." You will be criticized. And if you say, Well, I really haven't. Go into the ministry. Because then you will be criticized. Go into politics. You will be criticized. We are going to be criticized, either rightly or wrongly. And Jesus was criticized by the religious leaders of his day because he just was doing what he said he was sent to do, to seek and to save the lost, which included tax collectors, okay, and sinners. And you will be criticized. So here's your first fill-in, basically, second fill-in. Whatever you praise reveals what you value the most. Whatever you criticize reveals your deepest insecurities. So whatever you praise, that's what you value. Whatever you criticize, that's where you have an insecurity. It kind of reminded me of one of the most admired Assemblies of God ministers, Marvin Gorman, who was defrocked from his pulpit as a pastor because it was brought to the public light that he had had an adulterous affair. Guess who broke the news? Jimmy Swaggart. And it wouldn't be long till the news reported to everyone what Jimmy Swaggart was doing with prostitutes in New Orleans. See, what you criticize often reveals your deepest insecurities. Jesus reminded us to be careful of this in Matthew 7. He says this, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." And the standard Jimmy Swaggart used against Marvin Gorman was used against him. Sometimes you'll be even criticized by others when they don't know all the facts. They just assume something, but they are wrong, so they make an assessment of you. I have a little video for you. Watch this.
Awesome job. You know what I'm thinking? Snack time. Let's go. Okay, let's see what we have here. Which one do you want? That wasn't nice of Rachel. Where'd she pick up those greedy tendencies? Taking both apples and biting into them. That's so unlike her.
Dad? Dad? Dad?
What is it, honey?
Have this one. This apple's more juicier and sweeter.
See? Sometimes you can judge somebody and you're absolutely wrong. He thought his little daughter was being selfish and greedy. She was just seeing which one was sweeter and more juicy for him. And Jesus warns us, do not judge. The Greek New Testament word is katakrinomai. It means do not condemn. Don't act like you're better than somebody else. And when people are criticized, it's often because they have this attitude that they are better, that they know better. In Matthew 7:4, Jesus said this, "How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye?" And the word that Jesus uses for log is like the biggest timber you can think of. So he's making an exaggeration here, a joke, and the readers of his day, the hearers of his day, they would have laughed. Think about this. You've got a big redwood in front of your face. That's what he's saying here. And as you turn, you're knocking everybody down with it. Jesus pointed to you, if you got a redwood, a beam in front of your face, it covers both eyes. You can't see anything, let alone the speck in your neighbor or brother's eye. And that's why Jesus says, do not condemn. Don't have this critical attitude. Because what you praise often realizes, it reveals what you value the most. And what you criticize, it also reveals what's the most insecure part of your heart. So what you value, you praise. What you have an insecurity in, you criticize. So my question is, why are we so critical at times? Why is it the people who are been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are living in the joy of our salvation, Why can we be so critical and negative at times? Well, I want to give you some biblical truth on what may help all of us be better at being more positive and godly and encouraging rather than difficult and negative. Some of you are dealing with criticism that you've carried with you from the time you were a child. Maybe you had a parent, a mom or dad, who was always critical. You never could do it right. You never made your bed up right. You never did this right. You never did the, and they constantly told you that over and over. And to this day, you're carrying the hurt and even possibly the resentment of their criticism of you. No matter what you did, you could never do it right. Some of you may be in a marriage like that. Your spouse is always criticizing you, putting you down, nitpicking you apart. No matter what you do, no matter how you do it, no matter what you say, they find fault with that. And if that's you, I'm sorry for that. Or you may have coworkers or friends or even other believers who are very critical of you. So how do we deal with criticism? Well, let me give you two wrong ways first. Here's the two wrong ways. The first one is fight. When you get criticized and I get criticized, our initial automatic response is to fight. If someone criticizes me, my heart rate goes up, my blood pressure goes up, and I'm ready to take them on. You are too, but that's the wrong response. Because you feel like I need to defend myself here because I don't agree with what you're saying. And there are times I just held my tongue, I didn't say something, and then later I thought, well, here's what I should have said. You might know what I'm talking about. The next time I see them, here's what I'm going to say to them. Because we feel like we need to fight to defend ourselves when we have been criticized. Here's the second one. The first is fight. The second one is flight. This person just simply withdraws when they're criticized. They're not going to say anything, but they're going to keep this person at a distance. They will break away from this person. They will avoid this person because they do not want to be around this person again because of their criticism. So those are the two wrong ways, you fight or you flight. So what does God tell us on how to respond to someone who's critical? He gives us three good biblical responses, okay? Here's the first one. Be determined to listen to constructive biblical criticism attentively. We all have blind spots. We all have areas in our life we can't see, but other people see them. Sometimes it's a spouse, sometimes it's a child, sometimes it's a friend or a coworker or another believer in Christ. And so when you get criticized, the first thing we should do, and I should do, is take a moment to listen attentively to what they are saying. Proverbs 13:10 puts it this way. Arrogance produces only quarreling, but those who take advice gains wisdom. Proverbs 15:22 says this. Without advice, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. In other words, God says, when you're being criticized, don't get defensive. Take a moment to listen attentively to what's being said to you. Now, how do you know when to listen? It's a very good question. How do you know that what they're saying may have some biblical truth behind it? Let me give you a couple points here. Number one, when it is apparent their motives is to help and not hurt. When you can sense a sincerity on their part to help you, they're not trying to hurt you. Proverbs 13:18 says this, whoever pays attention to constructive criticism will be honored. Let's say you're struggling with a weight issue. You want to lose weight. You want to go on a diet. You want to do something. So a friend learns about that. So this friend comes up to you and says, hey, I just found this 2-for-1 offer at this local gym. Why don't we join together, we go work out together, and we both can strive for a goal to get more physically fit. Or if you don't want to do that, I'll just take the time to walk through the neighborhood with you. That's a person that wants to help. They don't want to hurt, okay? But if this person says to you, so you want to lose weight, huh? Well, you better stop eating those Oreos because you're starting to look like one. Well, they ain't going to help you. That hurts, and you're going to cram more Oreos in your mouth, okay? So the first time, how do you know to listen? Is it to help? Do you really sense a genuineness on their part to help you, not hurt you? Number two, when it is apparent the person has the means to help. Maybe this person has knowledge in an area. Maybe this person has gone through a diet. They've looked at different plans like the Daniel plan or whatever, and they have great ways. Maybe they work out of the gym and they know how to help you go to the gym and work out of the gym. They have the knowledge. They have the means that would help you. It would be very wise to listen to them, even if it comes across as criticism. The Bible says this in Proverbs 15. If you listen to what? Constructive criticism. If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be what? Ooh, we're weak this morning, aren't we? If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be what? Help them, Jesus, help them. You'll be home among the what? The wise. That's what we want. We want to be at home among the wise. Notice, if you reject this kind of criticism, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to constructive correction, you grow in understanding. So if you refuse to listen to it, you're doomed to continue to make the same mistakes over and over. One of the things I attempt to do is that everything you see on these screens, I have to make all these slides every week, okay? I have to make all of them. So every week I have Audrey check all the spelling, all the grammar, all the syntax, your outline, your devotional guide. I have her go through that, check all that, make sure it sounds good, it's right, you know, it's all this, you know, okay? And sometimes she'll come back and say, honey, I don't think you should word it that way. I'll be honest with you. You know what my first reaction is? I'm the preacher. This is an inspired sermon by God. Who are you to oppose God? And so I'm getting better at it. I'm getting better at it. Okay? Sometimes she will read through something, how I've worded it in the manuscript, because she reads the manuscript, and she'll say, I think you could say it this way so it would sound better. She's only trying to help me. And she has the means. She was a school teacher for 44 years. So I am wise to listen to her and not get defensive. In order for you to be the best that God has called you to be, you have to listen to the truth, even when it hurts. I love what Proverbs 27:17 says. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. So you learn to listen carefully, attentively. You learn to listen to constructive criticism, because if their intent is to help and they have the means, you accept it. Here's the second thing the Bible tells us on how to handle criticism. Be determined to answer non-constructive, unbiblical criticism quickly. You're going to be criticized unfairly. You just are. Like in the video I showed you, the father made an assumption. He didn't have all of the information. He had no idea what his daughter was planning on doing. She was just seeing which one was more juicy and sweeter, and she gave that one to her father. He thought she was just being selfish and greedy. You need to respond quickly to unfair criticism. And in Judges 8, we have a good example, a guy named Gideon, who is criticized unfairly, and he dealt with it in a most unique way. Look how he responded in Judges 8. Then the people of Ephraim asked Gideon, why have you treated us this way? Why didn't you send for us when you first went out to fight the Midianites? Now you need to know the context here is the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh had an ongoing feud. There was a little bitter feelings between them. And they were constantly in competition to see who God could use the most to defeat their enemies. So Gideon just takes his tribe out and just goes and defeats them without informing the other tribe, and they got offended by that. Now notice what his response was. It says, why didn't you send us when you first went out to fight the Midianites? And they argued heatedly with Gideon. If you could read the Hebrew word kokash, it means it erupted into this unbelievable loud argument. It was intense. It was hot. They were offended. and they criticized him unfairly. Now look at his response. But Gideon replied, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't even the leftover grapes of Ephraim's harvest better than the entire crop of my little clan of Abiezer?" Me? I hadn't done anything. If you had done it, it had been done faster, better, quicker. It had been over with. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. He gave a defense, but he diffused it. Look at this in verse 3. He says this, "And when the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's," what? His answer, "their anger subsided." Instead of getting defensive, instead of riling up and lashing out, he just says, "You know, I'm a nobody. I really didn't do anything compared to what you guys have done. You've done far more, and if you had done this, it would have been over faster than I could have had it done. You guys are great." And all of a sudden, their anger diffused. So we all need to take a lesson from Gideon, that when someone attacks us, when there's unfair criticism, our natural tendency is to fire back. Gideon says, don't do that. My mother used to say, kill them with what? Kindness. Kill them with kindness. And that's what Gideon did. And they had no response. Their anger went away. So how do you know, how do you respond to unfair criticism? Same way Gideon did. Here's how. Respond with missing information that may change their opinion. Just like the little girl did. Her dad made this assumption in the video. She filled in the missing information, and it changed his opinion. They may be criticizing for whatever you said or whatever you did. And you go, "Here, oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to tell you this. I left this out. Maybe this will help you." And many times you share that and they go, "Oh, you're right. I now understand." So you offer them information they didn't have. Number two, you offer missing information if the person seems open to change. Are they just trying to attack you? Are they really coming after you? Or are they open to another possibility? Some people, no matter what you say, they're never going to change. They're going to be critical. So let me stop for a moment and talk about marriages. Because for some of you, your marriages are characterized by critical words, or text messages, or emails. And if you think you're going to change your spouse by being critical in a text message or an email or with your words, and you keep pecking at that, you keep saying those things, you will never, ever have the marriage you desire from God. It never will win them over. Here's what you should say. "Honey, I know I'm often critical. I'm not going to do that. I apologize to you. Please forgive me. Let's stop being critical of each other. Let's just sit down and let's talk how we can make our marriage a marriage that honors God." That takes the sting out of it right there. It removes defensiveness. That's what Gideon did. He went around it a different way. If you constantly henpeck your spouse, constantly send them negative messages, or as soon as they walk in the door, the first thing they hear out of you is a negative comment, you're never going to change them. They're never going to be the spouse you want them to be. In other words, if you let your spiritual enemy enter, the devil, it becomes a criticism all-you-can-eat feast and buffet. You will never have the kind of relationship you want, nor the marriage you want. I'll say this, my wife Audrey is always lifting me up, always sending me encouraging messages. She always leaves me these little post-it notes. She's always doing that. She's one of the most encouraging women I know. She does it for Emmy as well. Do we have our spats? Oh, yes. Do we have our disagreements? Oh, yes. Yesterday was our 39th anniversary of something. 39 years ago, in Centennial Park, I asked her to marry me. Now I have to confess, I'm frugal. I'm a tightwad. I didn't have a ring yet because I wanted to make sure she said yes. I wasn't going to spend any money if she didn't say yes. Okay? So she said yes. So we went out to a jewelry store, and I said, you pick whatever you want. I don't care how much it costs. You just pick it. And she said, well, why don't we walk around and let's both pick a ring? And we picked the same ring. So the next day, which is tomorrow, we celebrate another anniversary. If you've ever been to Nashville, they have a place called the Opryland Hotel. They have an inside planetarium, waterfalls. So under a waterfall, I got on my knee, and I asked her to marry me and gave her the ring. We celebrate every year July 13th and July 15th. Why? We're making memories. We're reaffirming our love for each other. We're encouraging each other. We're giving each other another reason. Hey, God called us into this. We're going to stay in this till he takes one of us home. It'd be very easy to be critical. But we have chosen, let's be encouraging. So I've given you some hints, those of you who are married, what you can do. Okay? Do you remember the anniversary when you asked your spouse to marry you guys? I'm telling you, your wife does. You might want to start celebrating that one, all right? Pastor Scott Sauls served under Pastor Tim Keller at the Redeemer Presbyterian Church for years in New York City. Saul writes this. Tim Keller would receive criticism, even criticism that was unfair, and it wouldn't wreck him. In his words and example, he taught me that getting defensive when criticized rarely, if ever, leads to healthy outcomes. He also taught me that our critics, including the ones who understand us the least, can be God's instruments to teach and humble us. First, you should look to see if there is a kernel of truth in even the most exaggerated and unfair broadsides. So even if the censure is partly or even largely mistaken, look for what you may indeed have done wrong. Maybe the critic is partly right for the wrong reasons. Nevertheless, identify your own shortcomings. Repent in your own heart before the Lord for what you can, and let that humble you. It will then be possible to learn from the criticism and stay gracious to the critic, even if you have disagreed with what he or she has said. If the criticism comes from someone who doesn't know you at all, and often this can be now on the internet, it is possible that the criticism is completely unwarranted and probably mistaken. When that happens, it is even easier to fall into smugness and perhaps be tempted to laugh at how mistaken your critics are. Don't do it. Even if there's not the slightest kernel of truth in what the critic says, you should not mock them in your thoughts. First, remind yourself of examples of your own mistakes, your own foolishness, your own cluelessness in the past times in which you really got something wrong. And second, do what the scripture says. Do what our Lord taught us to do. Pray for the critic that he or she can grow in grace. There's a time to listen. There's a time to answer, the Bible says, to our critics. And there's a third response the Bible says we should do, and here it is. Be determined to dismiss destructive and unbiblical criticism lovingly. And there's a time to do that. Years ago, 25 years ago, when I came on staff here, I made a decision within the first year that I was going to start integrating our church. I wanted people of all colors, nationalities, races to be part of our fellowship. Because I was taught as a child, Jesus loves all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. And when I started doing that, I had a group of older men who resented me for doing that. They would come up and say really horrible things to me, using some very, what I would call very prejudicial language about these people from other races to me. And finally, one day, right out there, between the two buildings, I looked at them and I said, y'all need to go somewhere else. If this continues, I will bring church discipline against you. There is a time you stand up and you stop injustice. And you do it in a loving way. Do I hate those men? No. I maintained my relationship to them later, even after they left us. We accomplish nothing in hating people. We accomplish a lot in loving them. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. So you need to respond to unfair criticism in a very loving way. So when do you go about dismissing unbiblical, destructive criticism in a loving way? Well, first, when the person criticizing is being very public about it, if they're doing it publicly, as these guys were. They said it right in front of everybody. They always said it right in front of everybody, just to see if I had the guts to stand up. Some of you know people like that. Some of you, I hope, are not like that. There are people who will publicly walk in to where you are and just say something that is offensive to you. And there'll be people in churches. They'll walk around going, I don't like my Bible study group. I don't like the ministry I'm in. I don't like my church. Years ago, my minister did this and I didn't like that. I don't like. You challenge it. You say, hey, what are you looking for? I'll find a church that you can go to that has that. That's what I do. Listen to me. There are no perfect churches. And if you think there are, when you get there, they will become imperfect. Because you are imperfect and I am imperfect. The Bible says the world will know we are His, not by how often we attend church, but by how much we what? Love one another. The world judges the authenticity of this book on how well do we love each other. And so when someone is publicly critical, I challenge it. I don't let it slide. And they will go on, some of these people, with a whole laundry list of things they don't like. Don't let it slide. Challenge it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? The church at Corinth had many sins going through it. And Paul says, if you let this continue, it's like yeast and dough. It just spreads. It's like a cancer. You got to stop it because it's going to infect everybody else. And there will be those whose criticisms comes because they can't see anything good in life. And they're never going to see any good in life. It's kind of like, it reminds me of that cartoon character. Now, those of you who are young, you won't remember this. I'm dating myself. There was this little dog cartoon named Muttley. You remember who I'm talking about? And every time he'd walk around, he was always complaining. Such a frightened. He never said anything good. And you're going to encounter people who look like they just have sucked on lemons their whole life. They are soured from it. You're never going to change them, so don't try. But don't let it slide. Number two, when you challenge them, when the person who's criticizing is emotionally unhealthy and wounded, you will encounter people who are emotionally unhealthy and they're wounded. We never dismiss that person. We love them because they're hurting. They're wounded. And when someone else is deeply hurt, you're going to know it. You're going to know it because they express that hurt. For example, you may run into somebody who has not handled their money wisely. They have not been a good steward of the money God has given them. So they always complain, I can't tithe, I can't do this because I don't have any money. But you have been faithful to do what God says. You've managed your funds well. You tithe, and so what are they going to do? They're going to target you. They're going to criticize you. They will criticize you. Why? Because they're hurting in that area. The same thing is with marriage. If you've got a wonderful marriage, people see it, your critics are going to criticize you for that. You become a target. It could be that this person has not a good marriage. It could be they're going through some changes physically. Or it is possible that one of their kids has walked away from the faith and they're hurt by this. They're embarrassed by this. And they don't know any other way to express it but through unfair criticism of you. Jesus dismissed criticism all the time. The Pharisees, it seemed that was their major goal. Criticize him. And so one day, he'd had enough. So he told a story to the Pharisees to shut them up. And here's what he said to them in Matthew 15:13. Jesus replied, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. Now, he didn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 14. So what? So what? What did he say do? Ignore them. So what? He said what? So you ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind, and they will both fall into a ditch. There are some people's criticism, it ain't even worth a comment. And as you become more effective, here's your next fill-in, as you become more effective in whatever you do, you become a bigger target for criticism. Here's why. Hurt people hurt people. It's just a fact of life. If you're more effective at work, you have a blessed marriage, you're going to be a bigger target for criticism. If you're an effective leader in a community, you're going to have a target on you for criticism. If you have an effective ministry in this church, you're going to face criticism because people get jealous. And whenever you become more effective and rise to influence, you become a greater target for criticism. And if you don't learn to deal with this, you don't learn to shake it off and move on, you will get distracted by the criticism and then lose your effectiveness. Jesus never lost his effectiveness. Why? Because he knew when to say something and when not. He knew when to let it be like water off a duck's back and when to say something. So you have to learn to dismiss it. Does it hurt sometimes? Of course it hurts. Hurts every time. So you have to shake it off. You can't take it personal. You can't internalize it. So you have a choice. You have to let it go. You have to let it go. I hope you've learned by now, not everybody in this world is going to like you. A lot of people are people pleasers. They spend their entire life trying to get everybody to like them. You're never going to get everyone to like you. So you got to let it go. You got to make a choice. I read about a pastor on his very first day. He preached this powerful sermon. He was standing at the back greeting the prisoners as they walked out. This guy came up to him and shook his hand and said, "Pastor, that sermon of yours stunk." And the pastor was kind of caught off guard by it. He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "In the first place, you read it. And in the second place, you read it poorly. And in the third place, it wasn't even worth reading at all." Another guy standing behind him heard what this guy said, walked up, and he said, "Pastor, I'm so sorry. He's always negative. He's always critical. You just need to realize that old Jim there, he just simply repeats what he hears everyone else saying." You're going to be criticized. And when I get destructive criticism, I dismiss it. I remember what my mother taught me. She always said this, consider the source. Consider the source. She also taught me, consider the source and what they are going through. There's something going on in their life that has caused them to be this negative, this critical. So consider the source and what they've been through. And what? How do you do that? You just simply say, you pray, "Lord, this person's been critical of me. Is there any element of truth in what they've said that I need to heed, I need to listen to? Can I keep on going, or do I need to stop and evaluate this? If there's something, God, you want me to learn from this, please show me now." I believe the Holy Spirit will. It's that old adage. You can please some of the people all of the time. You can please all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time. So you have to be willing to live with destructive criticism. And you got to learn how to dismiss it. I can't tell you the number. I've been in ministry most of my life. The number of people have told me they quit going to a church and they've gone to another one. And I'll run into them at the supermarket. "Why did you that church anymore?" "Well, such and such said something to me, so I left." I thought, well, they won't be long at that church either. You got to learn to dismiss it. You may be upset they said something to you, but how do you not know that God is not using them to point out something in your life that you're blind to? So you stop and you pause. "God, do I have a blind spot here? Is there something you need me to see? If it is, help me correct it and help me thank this person. If it's totally off, you just dismiss it. You learn to let it go. And my prayers for you today is that's what you will learn to do, that you would have a moment that when someone criticizes you, says something to you that's totally unfair, you will pause and stop. You won't get defensive. You won't rile up. You won't say something unkind. But you'll realize that it could be your spiritual enemy, the devil, pushing your button to get a reaction out of you. Apostle Paul was criticized all the time. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. That's who we are as a church. I want Southside to be known as the most encouraging church in this city. Here's my point. If you look for the bad, you look for the wrong, you can find it anywhere. The Bible says we should encourage each other. Proverbs 25 says this, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Sounds kind of strange, burning coals on his head. That was a Hebraic way of saying you humiliate him. In other words, if your enemy, someone criticizes you, I mean, they just pour to you, and you just stop and you say, you know what? You're such a nice person to tell me this. Thank you. You know, I didn't see that in my life. You're such a wonderful person. God obviously led you here to tell me this. Thank you. You've just humiliated them. Because what are they thinking you're going to do? Fire back. They're wanting a fight. But when you don't, it shocks them. Apostle Paul quoted this same passage from Hebrews in Romans 12:20. He repeated it to the Romans. Listen, when you get criticized, don't respond in kind. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh and critical words make tempers flare. The Bible says we need to change our perspective of when we're being criticized. We have to look at it differently than the world does. And there's a lot of Christians out there who are very critical of other Christians, other Christian ministries, other pastors, other churches. I think that rhetoric just needs to stop. How can we convince the world we love Jesus Christ when we can't even love one another? If the world's truly going to be convinced we're His by how much we love one another, we need to stop the criticism of other groups. They may have a different philosophy. They may do it in a different way. Even the Apostle Paul had to deal with that. He was asked the same question. Look what he says in Philippians. So how am I really to respond about this? I've decided that I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on. And I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out. Paul says, if somebody has got a different ministry than us, but Christ is being preached, just applaud them, congratulate them. Don't sit there and be critical of them. And in this place, when people walk in here off the street who are visiting us for the first time, I want them to feel like they have been encouraged when they walked in here. I don't want them to hear us standing on the side. You know what they're going to go? Honey, where are we going next week? We need to be an encouraging church. We need to be part of the solution rather than the problem. And at the end of the day, here's the only thought I want you to take away. Here it is. We can't please all people, but our goal is to please Jesus Christ. So let's live for an audience of one. Our goal as a church, if you're a guest today, welcome. That's our goal. Is to live and please an audience of one. His name is Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. That's why we exist as a church. And as we do that, we bring people to Christ. We make disciples of them in Christ. And they do the same. We're living for our Heavenly Father, who revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. For we speak as messengers who have been approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Now, what's our purpose? Look what he says. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. So we're not going to be driven by what other people think of us. At Southside, we're going to be driven by what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of us. And when someone criticizes us, we're going to just look at it. We're going to look at the whole picture. We either thank them but we're praying for them. Because we're driven by one purpose, and that is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that's your goal. I hope that'll become your marriage goal. That's what we should live for as a church. I want to close with one final thing. Ron Jensen wrote a book years ago. It was a book for fathers and sons. And he tells this story. He said, I showed up at the house of a friend and rang the doorbell. I was supposed to bring some chairs, but I forgot. He opened the door and said, Ron, where are the chairs? And I responded, oh, I forgot. He glared right at me and barked, that figures. And I thought, that figures? He thinks I'm no good. He thinks I can't follow through. He thinks I'm useless. Then I thought, who does he think he is? That creep? I bet he's got a problem too, and I'm going to tear into him just now. But then he said, he heard the Holy Spirit speak to him. He realized he had two options. He said, I could believe in the best about what he was saying, although it was pretty tough, and just forget about it or ask him what he meant, even though it seemed obvious to me. He said, a couple weeks later, I saw him and I brought it up. I said, you know, the other day when I was at your house and I forgot to bring the chairs and you said, that figures, he interrupted me. I said, don't go any further. He said, I shouldn't have said that. Ron said, I was just wondering why you said it. I was wondering what you meant by it. He said, well, I'd had a long day at work. In every meeting, we'd already pre-decided what everyone was to bring to that meeting. Every single person forgot to bring what they were supposed to bring. And every time they did, I just said, just figure. He said, Ron, I wasn't saying you were a jerk. I was trying to say it's been a very terrible day at work. Will you forgive me? Southside, that's how we need to look at things. Now, next week, we're going to look at how do you deal with needy people. You got any of those in your life? They always seem like they got a need. Then the next week, we're going to look at one of my favorites, controlling people. You got anybody that tries to control your life? And then the last one, we're going to look at hypocritical people in 4 weeks. Southside, that's the word of the Lord for us today. Let's pray.